All right. Thank you. I appreciate that a lot. It's really important to me that we be a church where you guys do ministry. And that ministry is not limited to stuff happening up here on the at the front. If we're called as leaders, Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, are called to equip the saints for the works of ministry. They're not called to simply do ministry. Saints aren't called to come and receive ministry every week. But saints are called to come here, gather together, and be stirred up toward love and good deeds. That's why you come here. You come here to worship Jesus and get stirred up so you go out of here absolutely on fire, believing the gospel so you can go out and be the gospel, so that you can become love and live it out in the midst of a fallen, evil age in which you shine like stars in the midst of a perverse generation because you have a hope that they don't have. And you have the Christ in you, the hope of glory, which they don't have unless they come into contact with you. And Jesus said, you know, I guess we're preaching now. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He was really in question about this. Will I find faith on the earth? Isn't that an interesting shorthand for will I find real believers who are filled with love? Faith is the sign or the symbol or the shorthand that Jesus uses to sum it all up in one word. What it is God's looking for from humanity, what it is that overcomes the world, what it is that actually overcomes the evil one, what it is that is our agreement with his word, our agreement with what he has spoken, which enables which actually partners with God and enables grace, which is the power to accomplish God's will, to be released into our heart so that we can do the will of God on planet Earth. It's faith. And it's a really big deal. And today I want to talk about, and I don't know how this is going to go. I have so much on my heart. I have so much stirring around in my mind that I probably could stretch this out into 4 weeks. And I don't know what I'm doing. But I want to talk to you, or at least I want to begin to talk to you about the strategies of the evil one against you. You know, this is not necessarily teaching that we've done a lot of in here. I don't think it helps to be problem-centered all the time. I like to be answer-centered. But I think in exposing the strategies of the evil one, you should be able to locate some areas in your life where God's calling you up. And my prayer is that you won't use what I'm about to say to locate where you're not and then let the enemy speak discouragement into you, because that's what he tends to do. He tries to turn even gospel preaching into law preaching to discourage you and to disqualify you, so you locate where you're not instead of where you're going. What I want you to do, and you know that's happened when you leave the church service and you go, man, I can't believe I'm not further along by now. I don't know if I'll ever be able to get that. I'll probably fail at that this week. That's already you locating where you're not and deciding to be discouraged instead of hearing with the right ear, the ear of faith and encouragement, that this is how much God loves you. Now he's exposing things in your life so he can show you where he's leading you. You should always leave encouraged, saying this is where we're going, instead of worried about, oh, I'm still failing, I'm missing it. And another thing you can do is you can take a believer who's more mature than you, and you can look at their fruit and you can evaluate your fruit based on their fruit and find and say, oh, I'm missing it. But Jesus said, if you make the tree good, it'll have fruit. Amen. That actually focusing on doing better and obeying Jesus more and looking at his teachings more is not going to automatically get you there, but being rooted and grounded in his love will actually produce those very fruits automatically. So I don't want you to locate where you're not by what I'm saying. I want you to locate where we're going. And have it be something that makes you purpose in your heart. Man, I've never seen things from that perspective before. I know now that if I will get with God and make a genuine contact with him, he will pour grace on me and he will do the impossible through me. We could start anywhere. I want to start in Genesis 3, I guess. But I have so many passages, I don't know. But I do, it's good to have you turn somewhere. So we'll go to Genesis 3, why not? It's as good a place as any. If I could title this message, I would probably title it Wounds, Lies, and Flies. Even in a perfect heaven, Satan looked with an eye. He looked with a perspective of what was wrong with what was right and found fault with God. And when he was placed on earth, the serpent who was crafty, he was even able to convince Adam and Eve, really Eve, and then Eve became the demonic evangelist, which is how life works, by the way. Once you accept the perspective, your mind will fill in the blanks. Once you accept a perspective, you will then see life from that perspective, and other things will become apparent that weren't before. That's true of unbelief, and it's also true of faith. Once you accept your sonship in Christ, you'll begin to stand in a different perspective, and suddenly all kinds of things you didn't see before will come into clarity and focus, and you'll say, oh my word, I was deceived. All right? So Satan is in heaven, and it's a perfect heaven, and he is looking to see what's wrong with what's right. And he goes to the garden, and he tries to convince Eve to see what's wrong with what's right. And we take up the text in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, listen to the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The first attack. Did he really tell you you weren't allowed to eat any of these trees, the fruit from any of these trees? You sense what's happening here? There's so much built underneath the accusation. Did God tell you you couldn't eat from any of these trees? It's an attack on the word. The strategy of the evil one is to attack your grasp of the word. And if you don't know the word, you're already defeated. Did God actually say, no, he didn't. You're a liar already. He told us we could eat from any of the trees except for the one that opens our eyes to the consciousness of sin. Knowledge of good. No, Satan, he didn't say that. And she knows this. She says, well, we may eat of the fruit tree of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. All right, first off, both of these, I'll get to the second one in just a sec, are an attack on the word. But the first one, you can't even respond to if you don't know what he said. Satan is terrified of what will happen if you believe the word. He is absolutely terrified that you might make an agreement with what God has spoken over you and live by it. His whole strategy is based on getting you to walk out of faith into some other perspective. Truth is such a narrow perspective. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the lie, that is contrasted with what Paul says in Romans 1, which says that since we didn't consider the knowledge of God worth retaining, we exchanged the truth, not a truth, the truth for the lie. There's two roads. One of them is broad and it leads to destruction, and it's called the lie. And then there's a very narrow path that leads to life, and it's named Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. It's not that God's narrow-minded. It's that truth is only one thing. It's not something else. And truth is not just a statement. Truth is a person. And relationship with him is eternal life. John 17:3. So Satan comes in to try to undermine. First off, did God really say you can't eat from any of these trees? What a jerk. No, Satan, you're the jerk. And you're a liar. God is gracious and loving, and he's given us all these, and the only one he's kept us from is, and he hasn't even kept us from it. He's given us the ability to choose because he wants love to be authentic. God is actually after love from us, which is why he puts two trees in the garden. He doesn't try to do through protecting us from temptation. He does through character. I recently was having a conversation with somebody, and they were like, well, if we make a rule that no one is allowed to do this and this, then it'll keep them from this and this other thing. That's terrible. What will keep people from going too far if we don't have a rule? And I said, how about their character and their morals? Really, guys? We have so little trust in the Holy Spirit's ability to shape and mold people that we think that if we protect them from the evils of the world, they will be protected from the evils of the world. But the evils of the world come from the... That's what Jesus said. Isn't that amazing? The Pharisees were trying to protect everyone from sin with a bunch of rules, and inside they were dead men's bones with whitewashed tombs on the outside. Accountability and rules and corporate shame is never, ever going to do for somebody what their relationship with Jesus is meant to. Ever. Ever. Clamp down harder on it. Get an accountability group and tell each other to, you know, try harder next week. It's never changed a soul. It's never done for somebody what an encounter with Jesus, where we fall in love with him and out of love with ourselves, and we say, you know what? You're what I want. I will no longer live for me. I will now live for you. I will believe your word. I will believe your love, and I will let go of all the other stuff I'm believing. Am I getting distracted? Should I go back to the text? The attack is on the word. You got to know what he said to be able to face the first attack, the second attack. She says, well, God didn't actually say, no, you can't have any fruit trees. He said, we can have all of them except not the one, because if we touch it or eat it, we'll die. And he says, verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, nuh-uh, God's just wrong. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. All right, if he can't get you to not know what the word says, then what he'll do is he'll simply say, life doesn't actually work this way. God's wrong. You know, in Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, you know what? I almost stumbled. I almost stumbled and I almost sinned against God's people when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, because I saw, what good does it do to be in covenant with God? What good does it do? I mean, isn't this supposed to work? I'm here I am putting forth all this effort to love God, and my life's harder than if I was a pagan. And I almost stumbled. If the enemy cannot come against you believing the word, he'll come against whether the word's true at all. He'll just mock you for it. If God really loves you like you claim, why is this happening to you? If prayer works, then why is this happening? You could take me, for example, like in some of my growing in praying for the sick. Right now, Layla had a fever last night, and I got to hold her in my lap, which was awesome and precious while she was so sick. And, you know, the enemy could have had a field day and said, Tim, you're a man in covenant. I thought you said that, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 10 that he's given you all authority over all sickness and all diseases. Why isn't this one bowing to the name Jesus? And he could have used that to mock the word in my life. And then he gets me backed into a corner. Or whatever the issue is in your life. You know, Jesus, you said that resurrection power will come to those who are in you, and that we're no longer slaves to sin, because the same power that raised Christ from the dead will be in us. And this person I'm praying for, they're still stuck in a sin they've been in for 25 years, and they're still stuck in an addiction. And so Satan will come and he'll mock. He will mock the word. And this is, do you understand? This is why Jesus wants to know if when he returns, there will be a people on the earth who are still clinging to faith and seeing from his perspective. Because I got to preach to do this. Okay, here's the gospel. Here's the truth. I was made in the image of God for fellowship with God. It's what I'm for. I was created because God predestined me in love to be adopted as his son through Jesus. That's why I'm alive. That's the meaning of my life. There's never been another human on planet Earth. There's never been a human in the history of planet Earth that's been more blessed than Tim Miller. It hasn't happened. It hasn't happened, you guys. How I'm doing with the big picture, I'm grafted into Christ. Every spiritual blessing that belongs to Jesus is mine. My eternity is secure. My life on this earth is lived with the Holy Spirit's help, with Father's resources. I'm in the shelter of the Most High. He is my defender. He is my righteousness. He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. And if you ask me how I'm doing, some days, instead of consulting my faith, which says, how is God doing? And he's amazing. And answering accordingly, which is, I'm amazing. Some days, instead of looking from the perspective of faith, I will look at the fruit and start to see what's wrong with what's right. Because that's what the enemy, the devil, has been thinking like from the beginning. And the fruit of seeing from a different perspective is death. The different perspective. Sometimes it's called unbelief. Sometimes it's just called the lie. It's really possible to live. If Jesus says, do not worry about your life, then it must be possible to live without worry. And you don't get there by focusing on the command not to worry. That's just fruit inspection. It'll never produce fruit. I shouldn't worry. Jesus said I shouldn't worry. No. Once you see life from his perspective, which is the perspective of the truth, once your thought, once your perspective is rooted in the truth, then you will bear the fruit of peace. It's really true, guys, that if we're rooted and grounded in love, we will grow up into him who is the head of all things, namely Christ. It's really true, Ephesians 4, that it's possible and it will happen in the last days that the leaders of the church of Jesus will so invest in the church that she'll grow up into all things, into the full stature of the measure of Christ. He's full grown, guys. And we've been, you know, Abba Father's been marking our growth on the door. He's been marking our growth on the door frame. 3 years old. 4 years old. 5 years old. You know, all the way up. 18 years old. It's really possible for the church to grow up into the full measure of the stature of Christ and no longer be tossed by every wind and every wave and every difficulty and every teacher who's trying to make a name for himself. It's really possible to not be moved by the trials of life. It's really possible to not worry. It's actually possible to not be offended. And it doesn't happen because you focus on the list of rules that say, I shouldn't be offended, I shouldn't worry. You make the tree good, the fruit will be good. And how do you make the tree good? You stick to what God has said about you, and you recognize every temptation and every trial of the enemy, he will be whispering in your ear. He's already gotten us back to Genesis 2. I'm in Christ, guys. I'm already in Genesis 2. The shame of sin is taken away from me. The fellowship with God has been restored. His spirit is on me. I couldn't possibly be more blessed. I can't get any more forgiven than I am right now. I'm dressed in a robe of righteousness. He absolutely delights in me. And the blood is speaking a better word over me than anything that you have ever done or said against me to hurt me or harm me or anything that I've ever done to shame him. There's no other voice that can speak into my life a word loud enough or strong enough to take away my true identity. His blood is speaking over me and it can never be undone, but I can still disagree with it and find what's wrong with what's right and live by circumstances instead of by my faith. So I'm in Genesis 2 in my relationship with God, but I'm in the middle of a broken world where the serpent is still speaking and the tree is still there. And this is where life finds you. Every one of us was born in need. Instead of being born complete, instead of being born in fellowship with God with our love tank absolutely filled up, we were each of us born in need. And most people go through life living on the basis of need. Needing people. And so they live by expectation. I thought you were going to treat me this way, and when you didn't treat me that way, I got so hurt. And that becomes the story that we tell ourselves. The story that we tell ourselves about how life has treated us becomes our permission slip for why we don't look anything like Jesus. And what we don't recognize is that we're actually in deception. And like I said earlier, I don't want you to hear this and identify where you're not and get discouraged. I want you to hear this and say, you know what? I think Tim's right. The word is true. And if the word is true, it's really possible that I could make such progress that I could no longer pray that other people would change so they stop hurting me. Which is really a selfish prayer that sounds like love. But I could actually pray somehow that they might even give me another opportunity to express love they don't deserve because I've become love. It's really possible, guys, instead of going to God and saying, they pushed my buttons, they hurt my feelings, if they would just stop hurting me, if they would just stop saying this, if they would just stop criticizing me, if they would just be there for me, then I could finally be okay. It's really possible to get to the place where we stop believing that lie. Because the devil, if you look at Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, the devil is very clear about this. He really believes you're a circumstance away from throwing in the towel. He really believes you're in it for you. God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless and upright, and all he does, he's a man of integrity, and he loves me. And Satan says, the only reason he loves you is because you've treated him so well. He's no better than a tax collector, Matthew 5:46. Even sinners love those who love them. But if you will just allow the blessing to be pulled back, if you will just allow difficulty to come on Job, he'll curse you and die because he's in it for himself. And God says, I believe in Job. I want you to know that we can really get to a place where when difficult times come upon us, I'm telling you, I think before the end, some of us are going to regret that we didn't have just a little more opportunity to walk through hardship to prove our faith. Is that crazy talk? So, you know our perspective is not rooted in faith when James says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, and we say, he's on crack. What is he doing? What is he talking about? Because if you try to apply count it all joy as a law, as a rule, as fruit inspection, you'll go, he's an idiot. But if you could see from the perspective that James takes for granted, suddenly you would view it that way. You would say, oh my goodness, this is a glorious opportunity not to find what's wrong with what's right, but to see Jesus in the midst of everything. And you're almost going, I hope the world squeezes me today so that Jesus will burst out of me. That's a foreign perspective if you're in the flesh. That is a totally foreign perspective. And I got to say, it has not been my perspective in many seasons of my life. God said some words to me in a previous season, just recently, six months ago, where he told me to submit to some instructions by my leadership team for my own healing. And I didn't know what he was talking about, but I kind of did. Meaning I knew that there was hurt inside of me, but I didn't know what was giving it such power. You ever been there? I know there's this pain in here. I can see that there's pain in here, but I'm not really quite sure how to get rid of it, and I don't rightly know. I've tried to grin and bear it. I've tried to just kind of press into Jesus and hope that that was the answer, and I don't really know how to unpack it. But he was giving me a prescription. He said, good doctors don't self-diagnose. I said, really? He said, yeah, good doctors don't self-diagnose. You never saw Harvey Mast being his own doctor. He was a humble enough man to go to somebody else to diagnose him because he knew that his own perspective was his problem oftentimes. And so how do you talk yourself out of a problem that you're not even rightly aware of, right? So don't self-diagnose, Tim. And the Lord said this to me so clear, and I got really mad when I started to walk in obedience to what he said, I got really mad that I did because it started to hurt. He said, if you'll trust your leadership team and you'll submit to their prescription, I will heal your heart. And then I started to walk into that, and frustration and anger started to come up in me that I didn't know where it was coming from. Big time. Defensiveness, self-protection, distrust, all kinds of hurt started coming up into me where I started to think my leadership team was not trustworthy and that they were against me, and the world started to look like a bad, dark place. And I started to feel like there was no safe place for me to share my perspective where people would be trustworthy. And I'm just telling you right now, if you've ever been there to where nobody looks trustworthy, you're in deception. I was literally, there was a demonic stronghold in my mind. And do you know what helped the demonic stronghold to have access to me? Dennis knows. Hurts that weren't healed. Wounds. I got hurt by people in the past. And the hurt, an interpretation of life had attached itself to that hurt. And when I started to walk through vaguely similar circumstances, my heart accessed the file and said, it's happening all over again. They're going to do what the last group did. They'll betray you like the last group did. They'll judge and criticize you mercilessly and then abandon you just like the last guy did. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. I had messages saying you won't live to be 50 unless you get out of ministry. You'll be a horrible father and a horrible husband because the criticisms of being in pastoral leadership will literally crush your spirit and you will not be able to stand under them. Can you see how my whole solution was for life around me to change? When in reality, these guys were really trustworthy guys who were doing loving things, but I couldn't see it. Why? Because my heart was wounded, and that opened me up to believe a lie. Post-fall, the enemy has an even easier time gaining access to us through wounds. And he can tell you, you'll always be rejected. You're a reject when you're accepted and adopted and chosen in the beloved. And now you get to choose which message to live by. And there are some of you walking through stuff right now that have every excuse under God, not in God, but under God. You have every excuse under God to walk forlorn, depressed, hopeless, defeated, and despairing based on the life, the story that you would tell yourself about your life if you weren't in Christ. You know, one of the titles of the devil, I'm so lost right now, there are notes and they have nothing. I do not know what's going on. One of the titles, one of the names of Satan in the scripture is Beelzebul, or Beelzebul or Beelzebub. It's in Matthew 12 where Jesus casts out a demon, and the Pharisees, because they're tutored by a demonic perspective, are always trying to find what's wrong with what's right. And you will find voices in the church that have that. Whenever you find that's a critical spirit is what that's called. It's a demonic critical spirit. When you get hurt enough times and you hold on to those wounds, you can internalize that demonic perspective, and you will always be obsessing over what is wrong with what's right. And you will be living by expectation. I wanted them to do this for me, and they never did this, and nobody called, and never. It's a tape that's on loop. And the end of it is death, despair, isolation, depression, anxiety, fear, anger, resentment. And it's from hell. And the way to get somebody out of it is not to expose it and tell them, hey, you're in deception. Stop it. The way to get them out of it is to present the truth. You are so loved. You are so treasured. You are so cherished. Do you know the truth about you? The enemy is trying to use the circumstances and what happened to you to tell you that no one will ever love you. When the truth is the blood has already spoken that you're worth the blood of God's son. No one pays a high price for nothing. This is how much he delights in you. Right now, Satan's eating your lunch, but if you will just agree with me that you are absolutely treasured by the Father, that you will become an overcomer, that he's going to absolutely renovate the space inside you so that life will never be able to eat your lunch and you will never be a victim ever again. Jesus was no victim. He didn't weep over Jerusalem saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're going to hurt my feelings and there's no way I'm entering you. I'm getting out of here. Father, you see what they did to me? I teach their ignorant, I huddle their masses together and I heal their sick and I give them bread and they criticize me and they wear me out and they're constantly attacking me. And if anyone had a reason to live defeated and bitter and isolated and absolutely out of the will of God, it would have been Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you don't even know who your Father is. If anyone had an excuse to have an orphan spirit, it would be Jesus. You don't even know who your Father is. Oh, we know how you got here. You're an accident. You were born of sin. But he knew what God had spoken over him. And so even at age 12, he says, didn't you guys know I had to be doing my Father's business? What do you mean your Father? He already knows. His identity is deeper than the family from which he comes on planet Earth. And this is the strength of his teaching where he says, call no man on earth Father, for you have one Father. You guys know the strength of Jesus' ministry wasn't that he was really good at obeying the Bible. The strength of his life was his love from the Father and for the Father. That was the right perspective that made the whole Bible make sense. John 14:30, Jesus says, I'll read it to you. John 14:30, Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. He has no claim on me. There's no wound in me. There's no chink in my armor. There's no lie I'm believing. I completely belong to the Father's love. You know, the enemy came against Jesus at an opportune time. Sometimes the opportune time is not this morning. Sometimes the enemy will sit back and let you see truth so that later on he can rub it in the wrong perspective in your wound. Again, I'm in Christ. I've been brought back to Genesis 2, but the serpent still speaking and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is still there to put shame on me. And I got to choose which perspective will get my yes. What will I make my agreement with? So there I am, and I'm in pain, and I'm in fear, and I'm thinking that the world is an you thought I forgot where I was, story I was telling, and I didn't. There I am with my elders, and I'm in pain, and I'm in distrust, and I'm in fear, and I'm in anxiety, and I have my first sleepless night in ministry. Now, I might think that's crazy to believe with all the stuff we've been through here, but that was my first sleepless night. It was coming back from sabbatical. Because when I went away on sabbatical, I no longer had you to relate to. I had my idea of church to relate to. I went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I really think that he believed he could topple me, that my faith wasn't genuine, that I was in it for me. I don't think it's arrogant for me to tell you I passed the test. I just think that's the facts. I would be lying if I didn't tell you that I wavered and that I'm weak. So I went to the elders' meeting, and they presented me with a list of things that were meant to be protective and good care for me, and I was hearing through the wrong perspective because the enemy had me nursing a wound. And it wasn't even a wound created by this team. It wasn't even these guys. It was some other previous season of life. But I have been so tutored and molded by this perspective that says they're going to hurt you. They're going to crush you. Don't put your heart out there. Don't trust them. Don't risk it. Here it comes. It hurt last time. It's going to hurt just like that. It was so terrible. We can't ever let it happen again. And guys, some of us will even become arrogant and we'll say, see what happened? They didn't listen to me. They didn't listen to me. And everything that I feared happened. I won't let that happen again. Next time I will demand that they listen to me because I was right and they were wrong. And we can become, some people become despondent and just horrible and they pull away. Some people become arrogant and pushy and controlling with those unhealed hurts. You should have listened to me. I heard the voice of the Lord and you got it wrong. And see what happened because you didn't listen to me? That's not God. So I went to the elders' meeting and I just came home. You guys saw me. Dennis, you saw. You could see there was absolute just, I didn't yell, I didn't fight, I didn't fuss. But I found what was wrong with what was right in every single line on your page. And I went home in absolute despondency. I don't know if I've ever felt quite that hopeless. Had a sleepless night. Called Dennis the next day at 6 in the morning or whatever because I didn't sleep. And I prayed all the right things, you guys. I prayed all the right things. I spoke blessing over my leadership team. I prayed forgiveness prayers. I prayed in faith. I prayed all the right things, but I wasn't seeing from the right perspective. And how many know you can do that? You can pray all the right things, but because you're not actually seeing from the right perspective, it doesn't give peace and it doesn't break through. I know it and no one else knows it. Okay. Well, I know it. Right about Thursday, I got a text message from Brian, and Brian said, I really wish that you would retract some of the word curses that you spoke over me the other day on the phone. I can feel the weight of the perspective of death that you spoke over me, the mistrust, the evil assumptions about my motives. I remember telling him, you guys all owe me an apology. I think I might have told you that too, Dennis. You guys all owe me an apology. I was in hurt and in pain, and you didn't take care of me. You treated me like a bunch of bureaucrats. Can you see that? They didn't even do anything wrong, but I was living by expectation and need, and they should have cared better for me in my time of need. How many of you have seen people that there's no matter what you do, you'll hurt them? If you graze their arm emotionally, they'll go, ow, and assume you did it on purpose, and they just can't believe it. And you hear them say things like, boy, I've learned a lot now. I've learned a lot this week. What have you learned? Learn not to put myself out there. I mean, I just really thought it was going to be different than this in church. I mean, we stand up here and we say that we're going to covenant and love each other. And so they view the covenant we make as a grounds for offense instead of an opportunity for me to manifest Jesus where I lay down my life and I die for your sake. Instead, they're mad that you didn't die for their sake. Guys, that doesn't come from humans. That comes through humans who are tutored by a demonic perspective. So I got this text message from Brian, and it said, you know, I wish you'd retract your word curses over me. Is this scary for you to hear that your pastor is like just like you? And sometimes I miss it, and sometimes I get it, but I'm going on from glory to glory. Because I don't know how else to be, guys. I don't know how else to be. I didn't even know I was making mistakes, Bunny. That's the crazy part about this. I didn't even know I was messing up. I knew there was a problem. I didn't know it was me. I thought the problem was everybody else. I promise you, if that's you right now, the problem is everybody else. The problem is your perspective. So I get this text message from Brian, and it says, I wish you'd undo the word curses. And immediately I said, I've been hurting my best friends. I've been hurting these people who are amazing. See, I still knew they loved me, but I couldn't get around this thing. I called people on the phone for help and advice, not people from here. Anyway. And if you were from here, you understand and didn't judge them. And my one buddy was like, they're religious. And I was like, no, these guys are wonderful. They love God. I can't figure out what the problem is. He didn't help me one bit because all he did was try to play a blame game, which doesn't help. So his counsel for me was to sympathize with me and tell me that I'm right. They're the problem. That wasn't helpful. And I knew he was wrong, even then. But when I found out I hurt Brian, I was like, I can't do this, man. I love these guys too much. So I laid down on the couch, and I don't know if you've ever been here, but I said, depression, hopelessness, and despair, you're too strong for me. I can't beat you. I'm not smart enough or strong enough to beat you. Just take me. I'll hurt by myself. It's better for me to hurt by myself than to hurt the people around me. I'll just pay the cost. And I don't know how to beat you, but I guess I'll just suffer as long as God says so. Anyone detect something that shifted in there, in that prayer? What shifted? I shifted from demanding things go my way to being willing to pay a cost so others don't suffer. I said, you're too strong for me. I can't beat you. Just take me. And I broke, and I just wept, and I wept. And I laid there completely helpless, no longer trying to fight the thing, no longer trying to quote scripture and trying to sing the song and get perspective and fight through. I just gave up. And as I laid there on the couch, the Holy Spirit did something that I couldn't have done and I'm not smart enough to do. He took the veil off of my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that the God of this age has blinded, totally blind, the minds of unbelievers. But how many of you know that if you make an agreement with the God of this age, your mind can become partially blinded? In a moment, on the couch, God took the veil off and showed me line by line what everything the elders said was rooted in their love for me, and then their hearts were fully trustworthy. The deception was unveiled, and suddenly I realized the problem was me. And it was from there that he began to expose to me that I had a church wound, which I've talked about a little bit in the last few Sundays in here. And he began to speak to me about the child inside, the dreamer who was made to live by faith, who was made to live joyfully, who was made to live happily. And the dreamer had been replaced because of the hurts of life and because of the sins of life and because I was tutored by the wrong perspective. The dreamer was killed. The child in me that was made to have faith like a child and believe God for the impossible and be happy and laugh and run through the field and just be alive and be glad to be God's was replaced by the cynic. The cynic who says, you should be braced for cancer and heartache and disease and disaster and rejection and pain. You should be braced for it. You should prepare in advance for it. And you should not let yourself get your hopes up because life's going to be hard and nasty. And God began to speak to me about the dreamer and the cynic. And a few Sundays back during the song Oceans, I had a vision of God screaming my name in the midst of the dark oceans and the waves. And he was screaming my name at the top of his lungs, Tim! With his hands cupped, searching for the child that had died. This was not gentle Jesus whispering kind things. This was an aggressive pursuit of me. And as he screamed my name, I began to weep. And he spoke over me, I'm increasing your capacity for hope. It's included my son, but now it will include my people. Guys, the enemy will play the wounds that are in your life to lie to you and get you to see from a perspective that will never bear good fruit in your life. And your answer is not this morning to locate where you're not and get upset and discouraged and give him more opportunity to beat you down as you leave here. Your answer really is to make the tree good. Go to the root. If you lay your roots deep down, in what does this cross mean? If you will lay your roots down in the sap of God's word and God's love, then later on, when life cuts you, Jesus will be what bleeds out. Whatever perspective you are tutored by will bleed out of you in trial. Matthew 7 says that both the righteous and the wicked, and this is very important, both the righteous and the wicked are going to experience the storms of life. We sing it like, you know, the rains come down and the floods go up. But hey, rains come down and the floods go up. Like it's some happy, funny thing for teaching the kids. But what the thing says is if we're actually rooted in what Jesus has said, then there's something that's being built. It's something God is building in my life. And the attack of the enemy, and he attacks everybody this way. We're not a special case, guys. He attacks everybody this way. The attack is on what is being built. The storm actually exposes things. See, this is why I'm like, okay, so now I'm sharper, wiser, and stronger than I was before I went through that painful experience. I didn't even know I had a wound. And now I found out I had a wound, and I can see from a totally different perspective, guys. So then I go to the family reunion. And I'm very vulnerable with you. Just if you're uncomfortable, you'll probably have to find a new church or learn to tolerate discomfort. But I've talked with you in the past about some relational conflict and some hurts that happened between me and my dad. And so now, right as this is happening, I'm thinking, we're going to have this baby, and it's going to be 2 months old. That's too much work to go back to Christmas. And I don't know if I can, I just don't know if we can, if my wife and I are in a place where we have the strength to face potential hurt again. Right? Once this perspective came on, I realized that the fear I was feeling was actually the enemy. Okay, now I'm feeling validated. You know, I don't know if you can do this, if you can take those kids home and all this. I don't know if you can do this. Okay, this is the enemy. Oh, it's probably going to be rejection again. Wait a minute, these are lies. Son, maybe you haven't been informed yet, but we dealt with those wounds. Now you're validating that I definitely should go home and I should expect that God's going to move. You know, I was up at 3:30 talking and doing ministry with my cousins and connecting, and the Holy Spirit was all over that place. I got to preach the gospel like a madman to my cousins. I got to deal with, it was the most awesome trip. And my dad and I got to sit around the campfire and I got to hear him say, I wish I'd have parented you different here, and I got to say, this really hurt my feelings, and you know what, you've been an amazing dad in these ways, but this really hurt me, and you know, we got to have the talk, guys, and all the stuff that I've been praying and wishing I could hear from his mouth, he said, and more, and I think I probably said some things to him that he's longed to hear, but guys, it wouldn't have mattered even if that talk didn't happen. I'm grateful for that. But that was just a bonus. Am I making any sense today? I've probably talked too long. I want to try to close this up here somehow. The flies, the enemy is called Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And what that means is that flies, just as flies swarm, oh man, I never finished that, did I? Jesus is called the Lord of the flies when he casts out demons. And they say, oh yeah, because you are the king of these evil spirits, that's why they listen to you. And he says, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. What are you guys smoking? I'm turning it into a colloquialism. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Why would Satan fight against his own kingdom? But how many of you know that flies hover over dead flesh? They hover over carcasses. But But they also will hover over live bodies if they have open wounds. The flies are symbolic of lies. Jesus is the truth, and Satan is the father of lies. And what the flies will do is they will hover over and attempt to gain access and attach to your wounds. So that because someone rejected you, they now say, you are a reject. And you will be rejected if you ever trust again, if you ever take a risk again. Am I making any sense? One fly the other morning just kept landing on my head, because Delaware apparently is just the place for flies to live. It's crazy. Throw some chicken nuggets out on the road. And yeah, trust me, chicken nuggets on the road at our house, because kids don't eat, but when they get home, they throw stuff. Yeah. One fly kept antagonizing me and I couldn't sleep. One fly. The enemy is actually given permission. He's given permission by God to test us. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He thinks you're nothing but chaff. But I've prayed for you and I believe in you. And once you're restored, not if you're restored, I believe in you, Simon. You're genuine, Simon. You're going to make it all the way home, Simon. You're going to be without wrinkle or blemish or spot or stain. I believe in you, Simon. One lie can keep me from sleep, and just one lie with my yes or our yes can keep the Lord's people from entering into the rest of the Lord. Let's pray. And then, Dennis, you come up while I'm praying. You get prepared for what it is that you're going to do next. You've been living a certain way for a long time. And you've been believing and seeing from a certain perspective for a long time. And that perspective has borne fruit in your life. You're already rooted in something, and it's bearing fruit. Just as your pastor, I want to give you permission today to think different. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would put faith on the word that was spoken. God, I ask that you would unmask for each one here the enemy's strategies, that they can begin to believe their belovedness, your faithfulness, your covenant, your goodness, that they can begin to see from the faith perspective to find what's right about Jesus, to find what's right in the gospel, to find who they are in Jesus, not in any earthly story they're telling themselves. That no matter what terrible things have happened to them, and no matter how rejected, how hurt, how sinful they've become, the blood is speaking a louder and better word. And I pray, God, for faith to rise up and to latch on, God. And I pray for faith even to rise up, that they can live in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave a legacy, God. That it can end here. I give you permission in Jesus' name to believe the gospel and to let go of the lie that you've believed all these years. I give you permission to no longer see yourself as a victim of life. I give you permission to no longer even see yourself as one circumstance away from completely throwing in the towel. I give you permission to believe you are what he says you are. I give you permission to bleed Jesus when life happens to you. I give you permission to see that your feelings can be a lie and they don't define you either. I give you permission to become all that you were made to become. He delights in you. He loves you. He didn't die because he saw sin. He died to get the sin off you because he saw a son or a daughter who he delighted in and said, I'm prime real estate. I want to make my home there. Your life lived on planet Earth is worth the blood of Jesus. This is a temple worthy of this Holy Spirit. I delight in you. I want to make my home with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I give you permission to believe the word. In Jesus' name. Love you guys.